Very pleasant good evening, or good morning. It's a pleasure to be with the saints. Always a pleasure to be with you. Happy that you're here, and it's a pleasure to have you with us. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's where the lesson will be found for today. One of the best loved Bible stories by children of all ages has got to be that of David and Goliath. It's the struggle of the underdog, seemingly. It's the fight of the small against the great. We've transferred this great historical biblical account into modern thinking by calling an individual who brings a lawsuit against some giant corporation a David and Goliath battle. And everyone's familiar with that concept. It's modern vernacular. But many have not fully comprehended the meaning of this account. The story is found here in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. David is a shepherd still tending the flocks of his father. His older brothers have gone to the battle front at the valley of Elah, and his father sends David on an errand to take food to his brothers and their commander to check on their welfare. Like any parent, he's concerned about his sons. Are they still alive? David arrives, and he finds there's no fighting going on. And all the Israelites are crouching in fear of one man's challenge, Goliath. We're told that Goliath was trained as a soldier from the time he was a youth. And he was a giant, 6 cubits and a span tall, the New American Standard says. That means he's about 9'6". His scale armor weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's about 125 pounds. He wore shin guards. He carried a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of the spear weighed about 15 pounds. In addition to this, he had a shield carrier who walked before him. Now, some who are skeptics of Scripture look at this account and argue this has got to be a myth because people don't grow that big. Nobody would be the size of Goliath. Skeletons have been recovered in Palestine that attest to the fact that men as tall as Goliath once lived in that region. You can find that in any Bible dictionary or any Bible encyclopedia. Now, I played with my measuring tape some this week. I am 6'3". The Guinness Book of World Records still records the tallest living man from 1940. His name was Robert Wadlow. He was 8'11" tall. His shoe size was a 36. And when he died, he weighed 494 pounds. He had a disease that is now called giantism, which means that his growth hormones never stopped. He never stopped growing. He died at the age of 22, which was very common with people with that disease. They die very young. Goliath was 9'6". Yeah, my measuring tape, that's 9'6". I'm a tall guy. Most of the Israelites were not known for being tall people. They still aren't. The Jewish people are not. Coupled with that, the idea that David was not yet old enough to go to war. We're not sure what his age was. I think if I could argue, he may have been somewhere near 5.5 foot, maybe. Somewhere in that neighborhood. Goliath is almost twice his height. Now, the Guinness Book of World Records is being challenged this year with a man who has this disease of giantism. He's been growing, but this year he's now recorded at 9'6". His name is Solomon Sahid. He's a man living in Gahan. So I don't need that information to verify my belief in what Scripture says. God has recorded it here for us. I don't doubt that Goliath was as big as he says he is in Scripture. By examining this account, we need to see that the vision of faithfulness and faith in God allows us to accomplish much. And we have to adopt these traits, or we're not going to be serving God to the best of our ability. So a person with faith is going to view the world differently than the people without faith. David saw the conflict in the valley of Elah with very faithful eyes. The army was wrong in their feelings and their opinions. Look with me at the text in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, and let's read in verse 8. Goliath stood alone and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and service." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look down at verse 23. As he was talking with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines and spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. This is what David was seeing at the battlefront. The entire army of Israel was afraid of one man. Saul placed no blame on the army, but he considered it a justifiable kind of response to Goliath. David felt this was wrong. Where they saw Goliath's strength, David saw God's might. Where they didn't think they could defeat Goliath, David knew God could and that he will. We see this kind of different view of the world evidenced in the life of Christ. He came from heaven, and his view was different than ours, than most men. He saw the truth of every situation to sift out the unnecessary, get to the heart of the matter. So with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he tells her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." He saw what was important. She needed to repent. She needed to drink the water of life. Jesus cast out the money changers from the temple. No one else seemed to notice how the merchants had violated the holiness of the temple. And Jesus chased them out and said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." He had this faithful view of the world. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus pronounces woes against the behavior of the Pharisees, and where the men of the world view the Pharisees as pious religious thinkers, he condemned them as hypocrites because he could see that God demanded their service from the heart and they didn't offer that. That's the kind of vision David had as a man who was not yet old enough to go to war. He could see that difference and what was wrong with this attitude. This ability to see the truth of a situation is characteristic of those who are faithful, even today. So someone knocks at your door and hands you a religious pamphlet. Folks don't do that too much anymore. Where the world would look for the easiest way to get rid of themselves as a nuisance, the faithful person sees this as an opportunity to teach someone the truth who has an interest in spiritual things. We listen carefully, we respond kindly, and with Scripture, in a scriptural manner. When brethren are arguing over some matter, the faithful would view the discussion in the light of God's Word. We can't help but compare actions with God's law and make a determination if a person is living and behaving righteously. This vision of faith demands that we examine the discussion in such a way. Where men in the world are pointing out the good of some action or the benefit others derive from the actions, the Christian may be the only one who notices that the Word of God has been violated. The good done in the mind of many makes it permissible in the end. The end justifies the means. But to the faithful, fervent Christian, this cannot be. We will seek to do things in Bible ways, and unscriptural processes will be seen as wrong. Brethren, we need to be those who have a faithful vision like David, who acts upon their faith like David did. Because David spoke up. Verse 26. He says, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" You mean nobody else had said anything like that to Saul? Doesn't sound like it. Saul hadn't even thought it. David steps up and he sees it right away. Who's this guy? Who does he think he is, we would say. Verse 36. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Because David had this heavenly mindset and he spoke up, his own brother Eliab condemned him for having poor motives. In verse 28, his oldest brother heard when he spoke to the men these things, and his anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." David said, "What have I done now?" Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. David's a young man gawking at this battle. He's there because his father sent him. He's being obedient to his father. His older brother is blind to that. Accuses him wrongly. It's unclear why his brother was so angry, but he was. When conscience demands we speak up, we must do so in defense of the truth. When God's name is defamed or the church purchased with the blood of Christ is mocked, devout believers are going to speak up. Scriptural response will be given to accusations made. Just as David said the Philistine defiled the army of the living God, so the righteous view the statements of men as an affront against God. We speak up. We proclaim truth. Now, this requires that we have pure motives. We have to examine our heart. Why am I making this point? Perhaps the motive will be the same as David's in verse 46, that all the earth might know there is a God in Israel, David said. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, Scripture says, "Having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak." I'm convinced that's why David spoke up on this occasion, because he believed in God. When we speak up in this way, we also will be condemned of having poor motives. You just have a holier-than-thou kind of an attitude. Or you just like to argue. Your view of Scripture is narrow and self-serving. You just can't take a joke. And on it goes. Even though condemned by men for a faithful view of life, we nevertheless are moved to action. David proceeded to speak to the king in our text in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32, saying, "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David was a young man, not able to go to war yet. He had no training as a soldier. But he knew how God had been with him as he defeated the bear and the lion. And he knew that God would defeat the Philistine. His trust was in God, and it was unwavering. His experience had taught him to trust God. We also need to trust God and have confidence in His help. Look with me for a moment. Keep your finger there at 1 Samuel. Look over at 1 John chapter 3 just a minute. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 22. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." We trust God. That's why we do those things. We want to please Him. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 14, it says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him." That should be the attitude of the Christian who truly believes in God. And I believe this was the attitude of David. We must not shrink back from the righteous battles that we face, but instead move forward with the confidence that God will prevail, that God will give the victory. God defeated the city of Jericho wholly and completely by Himself. It was God, through the prophet Elijah, who defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. The apostles were condemned as teaching against the law, yet the gospel was delivered to the entire world in their lifetime. Christ defeated Satan. Victory over death. In the 1950s, faithfully minded men stood for the truth against sponsoring church arrangements, against benevolence for all as a work of the church, and several other issues. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage is an issue that's more current, which many speak out over. And though some are listening to the false teaching, many are teaching the truth and standing on the faith in God. We must not think the battles are over. They never will be in this life. They continue to rise up. And righteous men must put their confidence in God to speak up and to act in faith. That's a lesson I can't help but see from David as a young man. From this historical story of David and Goliath, I believe we need to be impressed with the spirit of David. And I'm pointing back to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 41 through verse 48. David did not have the kind of heart that his brother said he had. He was not proud. He was humble and lowly. He expressed humility to the king, calling himself "your servant" in verse 34 and 36. In verse 37, "The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear." He did not claim to do those things by his own strength or cunning. He humbly gives the credit to God. But look at what he tells Goliath in verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands." Wasn't anything he was going to do. The spirit of humility is the same which is in the Christian. that we're supposed to be clothed with, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're even told in Ephesians 4 that we're to walk with all humility. I see this attitude in David as a young man going into battle against Goliath. He's assertive, yes, but he's not going because of his own strength. Be impressed with the spirit of faith. David does not rely on himself, but neither did he rely on any other man. His confidence is completely in God. He didn't compare himself with Goliath. He compared Goliath to Jehovah. Who can stand against God? He is the God of the armies of Israel. Verse 45. And in verse 47, he says that all this assembly will know that the Lord does not deliver by the sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. We read that and we just go, yes. That's supposed to be our attitude. Trusting in God. Having that faith in what God says he will do. I also see a third trait in David is his zeal for the Lord. He wasn't concerned for himself or his own glory. His zeal was about the Lord and for the Lord. He wanted all the earth and all this assembly to know that God was the one who was going to be glorified in this. Jehovah was God in Israel, as proven by this young man, this boy, whatever his age was. We also need to be those who are zealous of good works, Titus 2 and verse 14, where the soldiers and the king cowered at the call of Goliath. David's zeal required him to stand for the Lord, and our zeal for the Lord needs to come from deep within us as this motivation from our heart. Only then are we going to be able to defeat the obstacles that prevent our service to God. And certainly, we can't deny David's courage. While the people were afraid, David seems fearless. His courage stands in stark contrast to their fright. He was calm while approaching the fight and was undaunted by the size or the words of Goliath. He was unconcerned about the observance of two armies watching his actions, nor did he even seem greatly concerned about the consequences that this battle might bring for Israel. His thinking is best summed up in his words, "I will strike you down and remove your head from you." Courage. We must never forget that at that moment of truth, in verse 48, David ran toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. How often as Christians do we run quickly to the battle line? Isn't it sad that more often Christians today seem to take the attitude of the Israelite army? Why do we need to be coaxed into service? I understand some are going to be more courageous than others, that some will more naturally lead than others. But why does it seem at times that Christians have no courage to stand for the truth and engage the enemy of the Lord? I don't really know, except to say it's a weakness in faith that's usually seen in our lack of spiritual courage. David was strong in faith, and look at what he does. The weapons of warfare are important for us, just as they were for David. David's choice for his weapon is in verse 45. "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." It wasn't his sling so much. God was the weapon. I don't know that we always think of this as our offense. He came to Goliath by the authority of God. God would do the fighting. The apostles also taught with this authority. and trusted in God as their weapon against all falsehood. We today are instructed that whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3 and 17. So we pray in the name of Jesus, John 14 and verse 13. We baptize in the name of Christ, Acts 2 and many other places. As David chose the name of the Lord as his weapon, so we should go about teaching others the truth. Let the word of the Lord speak for itself. David had no personal quarrel with Goliath, except he had taunted God. And men taunt God today when they deny the truth, lead a life of sin and degradation. And we must go to them in the name of the Lord and with the name of the Lord and let them learn for themselves what the will of the Lord is. Perhaps they will repent. David did not take the armor that the soldiers thought was so essential. The bronze helmet, the sword, the armor of King Saul, it wasn't appropriate for David. Verse 39 says he put it on and he tried to walk. It seems from this that David may have been a younger man. We're also told Saul was taller, head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. David said he had not tested these, so he took them off. He did not, however, refuse all armor. He took what was familiar to him. Verse 40, he took his stick in his hand and his sling, the shepherd's staff, and the shepherd's weapon were all he knew, and he chose to combat the Philistine who had been a warrior since he had been a youth, verse 33. Many today believe we have to be trained to teach others and combat against error. Personal work classes are essential, according to some people's thinking. You've got to have your degree and certificate to be able to do that sort of thing. What we need to do is take what is familiar to us. We don't reject all common sense. We prepare ourselves the best way that we can, the best way we know how. There's nothing wrong with some focused study on some types of matters and studying on specific questions that somebody may be asking. But I've always believed that if I can tell someone what I have done to become a Christian, that's the best form of teaching. It'll come naturally. It'll be simple and straightforward. There's not going to be any conspiring about how to defeat their position. We're simply going to be talking and conveying the truth that has convinced us of sin in our life and the salvation that is possible in Christ Jesus. David chose his personal weapon wisely, his sling and five stones. Though he knew the Lord would be with him, he still chose five stones, a small reserve for himself, prepared for contingencies. We also should prepare for contingencies in that way. We should not suppose that one argument's always going to win the battle. Be prepared for follow-up. I will mention at this point that Goliath had four sons who were also soldiers. Some have supposed that may be why David took five stones. I don't know that. But I can see in 2 Samuel chapter 21 and in verse 22, it says that these four were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. This was many years later. David did defeat them. The sling and the five stones were perhaps the best choice he could have made against Goliath. In the years in the field when he was tending the flocks, I have to think he was throwing a few stones out of boredom. Target practice. Preparing himself to defend against any wild animals that might come along. Keeping himself accurate in his aim. Picking the right kind of stones. All of that makes perfect sense. But a sling was a distance weapon against a very large target that would have been easier for him to hit. And he leveled the field against the size of Goliath by choosing the sling, which is a deadly weapon when it's handled well. He didn't have the training of some. He didn't have the experience or even some of the tools, but that did not diminish his potential successfulness. And the same is true for us. We need to take what we are familiar with. The Christian's weapon is the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 8. It's the word of Christ, the sword of the Spirit, that can make men free when we abide in the teaching that he has given. We know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and 17. What we need to be teaching is the word of God, not what I thought, not what the preacher said, but what God says. With the word of God, we reason and persuade men. As Paul demonstrated in Acts chapter 19 when he taught in the Corinthian synagogue for 3 months, persuading. We convince men of sin. James chapter 5, the end of the chapter, would argue this. We convict men of sin. In Acts 2 and verse 37, the people were pierced to the heart that they had crucified the promised Messiah. Any proof or argument that takes us away from the Bible, that's not what the Christian should be using. We must contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered by utilizing the written word of God which he has given us. It's what we are familiar with, and it's what we can best stand for the truth with. And we must know that we will have victory with God. David serves as an impressive example of this point. The victory is the Lord's. David sustained a victory over himself of sorts. His possible fear, his anger at the fear of the Israelites, his anger over his brother's condemnation, his managing to control himself in a very trying situation while still a young man, which many young men are not able to do. Don't let anyone tell you that youth cannot serve as an example of spiritual maturity. Go back and read this account again. David sustained a victory over unbelievers. These men of Israel who agreed with his brother that David was too young need to go tend the sheep some more. The Israelites seemed to be non-committed believers. They professed they believed in God, but they were unwilling to stand on that faith. I wonder how many of the Israelites were saying, as he's walking out to the battle, that this is not going to end well. This is impossible. There's no way this is going to work. And how many today in the church say things like, it just can't be done? David had a victory over the proud blasphemer. And we can too, over those who would denounce the truth faith, who scoff at righteousness and the way of righteousness. In many ways, we can see how David was victorious with God. The simple point I'm wanting you to take from this lesson today is this. God and me are a majority. There was no one with David except God. I have the advantage when God is on my side. And David knew that. And we have to come to know that. Romans 8 and 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We can stand against all the Goliaths that might come into our life, stand in our way, if we let God fight the battle for us. And in God, we have the victory. All Christians benefit from studying men of faith like David, who were able to speak the truth and act upon their faith. If your loyalty to Christ has wavered, I would ask you, what caused it to waver? Why have you wandered from God? Is the place you're now in better than you were when you were walking with God? Is sin so enjoyable you can leave the Lord? I pray that's not the case, but that you would desire to be more like this young man, David, who recognized how important it was to trust in the Lord. The Lord would beckon for your return to once again be his faithful child Repent and return while the Lord would give you time to do so. Seek the forgiveness of God. Are you a Christian? Have you been born again as Jesus instructs in John chapter 3? He says you cannot enter the kingdom unless you have been born again of water and the Spirit. Baptism is an immersion for the remission of sin, and it is a requirement placed on us by God for our salvation. If you have never done so, I would encourage you to repent of your sin because you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Confess that belief before men. And even this morning, be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. With God, we can defeat every Goliath in our life. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and sing.